talking about the fact in the third verse that he has blessed us with spiritual blessings where? In the heavenly places. Now, I want you, now we do know, don't we, that God blesses us on this earth. We know that He supplies all of our needs. He provides shelter. He provides food. He heals our bodies. He answers and gives us wisdom on our job. God does all kinds of things for us here in this life. Isn't that true? But the message of the gospel is first and foremost a message of the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. And if you keep that in mind, you'll be a good Christian, because you'll be able to put up with anything. But sometimes Christians are called upon to go through hard places. And if you're basically oriented to Christ meeting your needs in this life and not the future, you get all knocked out of shape. You say, how come everybody else is doing swell and I'm having a rough time? But if you keep in mind that the gospel is essentially for the future, you will not get shook up no matter what happens. Now, whenever we try to make the gospel good times in the present, we open ourselves up to spiritual problems. And we see this in our land. The GLOW, interestingly enough, I came into the GLOW meeting yesterday, I had a book in my hand that a man has written to try to balance, to throw into balance the teaching that, you know, we've got to have everything now, prosperity and be heaped over with goods now. And he wrote a book, Professor Oral Roberts, by the name of Dr. Farrer, wrote a book to balance this, to point out that, you know, sometimes God delays answers to prayer. How many knew that? Sometimes answers to prayer are delayed. I don't care how much faith you use, they are just delayed. And that's the saints of all ages have known that. You have to have patience. Sometimes they answer right away, sometimes they're not. But I sat down at the table there where they appointed me, and a woman across the table that I had never seen said, "What's that book you're reading?" She said, "I thought that's what it was." And she says, "I'm reading that book too." And come to find out that the preceding night, her husband had resigned as pastor of a church, Rudolph, because of the overemphasis on the prosperity thing, and the pastor could not pull it back together, because once people get on this theme, Christ goes out of the picture, and all they were talking about was them and the devil, how the devil had got after them and they beat the devil. And the pastor is trying to bring them back into balance, and boy, this doctrine has really covered more ground than I realized. It did get out of balance in the church, and the pastor could not bring it back, and it forced his resignation. So that's pretty heavy. So anyway, if we keep in mind that God has blessed us in the heavenly places, that's primarily where our blessing is. Set your affection on things above. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. And when we try to lay them up on earth, whether we're using faith or what we're using, we're missing the gospel. That's not the gospel, to lay up riches on earth. That's never been the gospel. Never has been the gospel. So, God supplies our needs. Absolutely. My God shall supply all your needs. But the gospel is not basically a wealthy man's doctrine. Basically, the gospel is to the poor. Has not God chosen the poor? And if we keep it that way, that the poor are rich in faith, that while we have abundance, and we thank God we have abundance, we thank God for every blessing we have, But if that changes, and someday we are walking as Jesus did without a camel to our name, it makes no difference. See, we know how to be abased, and what else? And we know how to abound. And it takes grace to handle wealth, and it takes grace to do without the necessities. And but God always sees that we have the necessities. That's the promise of the Bible. But basically, the vision of the kingdom is a vision of the coming of the Lord to set up His kingdom. And He says, "Blessed are you that mourn now, for you shall be comforted." Because God has blessed us in the heavenly places. I think many times a watchman knee, this wonderful ministry that man had. He spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. And this is often true of the saints. It was true of Paul, wasn't it? It was true of many, many saints. And if that falls your lot, that through no circumstance of your own, but for the gospel, you are thrust into a position where, like Corrie ten Boom, or it's happened so many times, that you don't even have the basic comforts or needs of life, you're still praising the Lord. Because your reward is great in heaven. And you're laying up treasures where rust can't get at it, thieves can't get at it. It's yours. Has not God chosen poor, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom? Okay, any questions about that? That's basically the tenor of the New Testament. Okay? Fourth verse. Harvey, would you like to read that and comment on it? Verse 4.
"According as we are chosen as in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love."
Any comments on that? What stands out in there to you? All right. That God has chosen us to what? To be holy and without blame. Now, would you just imagine from looking at this verse, is he talking here about imputed holiness that we have by faith, or do you think this means that we actually practice holy and blameless behavior? Just off the top, what is your basis? Probably is talking about practices, that God has chosen us that we should be distinguished by our behavior. Probably in this case he's not talking about imputed. By and large, holiness is not imputed anyway. Righteousness is imputed. But by and large, holiness is something that you do. It has to do with your behavior. Okay, any other comments on this? Something else stands out. What is it?
That he has chosen us.
When?
Before the foundation of
the world. Yeah, that's a long time ago. That's back before the earth came into being. He was talking about Hank Vandersloot and Marie Vandersloot and Harvey Borman and Jeannie Borman and a few other people before he created the earth. So there's tremendous power working in our lives, isn't it? There's tremendous power. That power, in other words, God just didn't, you know, respond to your actions when you were born. God had that announced, like we studied the 139th Psalm on Sunday morning. God's hand is on us. God's hand is on us for His purpose. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to what? Yeah, to be holy and blameless, see? To be in the image of His Son. Now, if that calling is on your life, then you're going to feel within you the call of God. That's why you're here tonight. That's why other people are wandering around in the dark in Poway, and you're here, is because that call is following you. It's causing you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not all our doing. No way. Not if you want to be scriptural. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, someone could say, well, He chose everybody, but yeah, I guess He did, all right. But if you're going to just leave the scripture away, He's talking about the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. But do with that as you will. All right, verse 5. Yes?
He also saying there that, though when we look at ourselves, we may find ourselves holy and without blame, that that it is a duty, that the Lord didn't create us to an impossible.
Absolutely. Pretty great was God with His power deciding something was true of us when He couldn't possibly pull it off. I don't know, what nonsense would that be? Whoops. I meant well. Sorry about that. We went over those powerful words in like we do when we make some, no, God's a little tougher than we are. We went over Sunday morning in the 139th Psalm. You remember in the 13th verse, Psalm 139, "For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." And then into the punchline, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." And as we pointed out, the thrust of the Hebrew seems to be that God has seasons during which time certain of your parts will be formed. And as time goes by, when you come to that season, God will work on that part in your life. This is an abstruse verse here, but that seems to be the thrust of the Hebrew, that it's an ordination that is working in your life. Like Christ says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should do what? Go and bring forth fruit." Remember that in John 15? "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Again in John 17. "Father, the men who you gave me out of the world." And you see this power working on the elect. It's just the way it is in the Bible. It's not haphazard. And God sees your unformed part. In other words, He sees them formed, but they haven't been formed as yet. And He sees the days that were ordained for them. And so when the time came in your life, God opened your eyes and you saw the Savior. He brought someone to you. That was that part of the forming. Then He gave you happy times for a while. That was part of the forming. Then He brought you into a certain thing that would bring out patience in your nature. That was part of the forming. Then He brought out something else that would give you a kingly bearing, because the shout of a king is in the camp. And that was in your forming. And then He brought you into other circumstances that brought out your independence. See, because God's sons are eagles and they soar, and that's part of the image of Christ. And then He brought you into other parts that made you a worker, because the image of Christ is also the ox, the burden bearer. And these were unformed when you were born on the earth, and also when you were born again. But now they're being formed, aren't they? How many have been more formed today than you were a year ago at this time? See? And that was ordained for you. See, that's what the Hebrew's talking about. Before anything happened, these were ordained in the book. There's a book on your life. I can't tell you whether that's 20 pages or 50 pages. I will tell you this: when you come to the last page, God will call you home. death is no accident thing. When your work is finished, you will go. We got a messed up view of death. Death is not some finally the devil wins. That isn't what death is. Death is when your task is finished. God's been calling that to my attention a great deal lately, a great deal. And it happened again this morning. Someone told my wife, listen, there was someone who was ready to go home. You know, we hold on to people. And the Lord, and this poor soul was suffering, and their time was there. You know, when your time, there's such a thing as your time comes. The time, Jesus said, my hour has come, you know. God said to Aaron, go up on Mount Hur and die, you know. And to Moses, he commanded him, go up in the land of Moab, go up there and die. Your time, your work is through, man. Well, that's the way we should look at death. And this, and we got people alive on support systems and everything else long past their time, you know. It's wrong. There's no rhythm, no harmony, no glory in the thing. And this soul was trying to go, and there were three nurses there, and they were all Christians. It happened that way. It wasn't planned. And the Lord spoke to each one of these three and said, and the woman had already stopped breathing and said, she can't go yet because her relatives hadn't given her up, and evidently she resuscitated, whatever happened. Finally, the relatives came to the place and they finally said, the Lord revealed to these people, he said, I will not take her until these people let her go. Now, this just happened. I won't give you the names, but it's a local person in Poway, and you check it out with Audrey later. It's the woman's business. I don't know, Audrey didn't say that's common knowledge. But this one Christian woman who was one of the nurses that told Audrey said she'd never had anything like it in her life, and it scared her to death. Just absolutely frightened her. It raised goosebumps on her and everything else.
The
Lord spoke to all three nurses separately and told them the same thing. Said, is this woman's time to go, and her relatives won't let her go. And this one woman is not a woman given to tizzies. She's a very sober, God-fearing, solid soul. And she said, it never had anything like that happen. Just scared her out of her wits. And finally, the relatives came to the place where they gave their mother, at least their mother, they gave her cheerfully and gladly to the Lord. About an hour later, she was gone. We're not to be messing around. You remember Hezekiah, he teased God, he got 15 more years. It was terrible. It blew his testimony and brought Manasseh into being and caused endless problems. When your time comes, there's a time for you and a time for me. And when that time comes, Jesus comes and takes us by the hand and we march out of this prison. That's the way death is. It isn't the victory for the devil. If there's a time, Jesus said, my hour has come. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. The time of my departure is at hand. Peter says, the Lord showed me, I must put off this tabernacle. There's a grace and a rhythm to life and to death. And if we yield to God and go in God's time, we've got glory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. I want to walk out of this world with my hand in the hand of Jesus shouting glory all the way. I'll be stuck on some plastic steel life support system with my heart beating and my brain dead. A human vegetable? No way.
Spencer, and having said
that God is teaching us that today. And this book I was reading by Dr. Farrer, he told about the wife of the assistant pastor of the church. Her name was Marty. And she suffered terribly from cancer. And when her time came to go, she just she slipped away. It was a kind of a long, drawn-out thing. And thousands of people were praying for her. Thousands of people, because Farrah is pretty well known. And her husband, the assistant pastor of the church, said, Jesus, I'm believing you right now that you are loving her, because he loved his wife tremendously, and he's a young man. And the Lord spoke to him audibly, and said, don't you think I can do a better job than you can? And a few months later, one of the ladies of the church, this is really something, this Marty appeared to her in a dream. And this woman in her dream said to Marty, who had passed on some time before, said, well, what are you doing here? And she says, I visit my relative. This is where I stand in the Bible and go into personal testimony. And this woman said, can I ask you questions? And Marty says, sure. And she says, have you seen my dad? And Marty says, I don't know. I said, what's his name? So the woman went, in her dream, went to write down her father's name, and she told Marty, and Marty said, well, you have to write it down. I remember. And he says, have you seen the master? And she says, at that, Marty's face just completely changed. And her eyes, you know, just lit up and everything. And she said, yes, it's in the master. And the woman said, Marty, can you see what's going on down here? And she didn't answer that directly. She said, we intercede often. And then she vanished. And Sundar Singh said the same thing. He said, we're surrounded with our relatives who are praying for us. So I don't doubt it for a moment, because the Bible says we're compassed with a great cloud of witnesses. But that's not my point. My point is, death is not something to be feared. Her time was then for people to have held her and grasped her and clutched her and not let her go would have been wrong. That would have been wrong. Whether it's a child, whether it's an old person, or who it is, you know, when God said to Aaron, you are to go up to Mount Hur and die, what would it have been like for Aaron to say, oh no, oh God, I can't, Aaron? You know, I mean, we obey the Lord in life, we obey him in death. And Paul, the time of my departure is at hand. He didn't say, oh Timothy, get the whole church and pray for me, I feel sick. You know, Aaron was in perfect health because he climbed Mount Hur. I mean, you don't climb a mountain when you're ailing. I mean, the man went up the side of the mountain. He wasn't pushed up there. He walked, you know? And the same way with Moses, it says his physical force was not abated. He walked up there in the prime of life. God said, die. Yes, sir. I mean, that's the only way to go. And, but, you know, we in this country, we become like a bunch of pagans as regards death. You know, oh, like it's the worst thing that could happen. And yet we say we believe in heaven. Whatever you do, God, don't take me out of this veil of tears. I can't stand leaving here. I don't want to go where the saints and angels are, God. I don't want to go up there with no worries. I want to be down here in this mess. Oh, it makes no sense. Hey?
Before I know what I know now, by the time they got talking about was the right school, then now we just get it, we'll be the last one, we'll call them the very nice thing. But about a couple of months ago, when I saw about a sitting down in the room, and I prayed, and so I thought about it, you know, and it just came to you. And there is no mistake. If you grow in the Lord on the basis you don't know, it's the victory, yeah.
It's the victory.
The right thing, you already did. So
that's right.
There's
no sting. He just comes. He takes you by the hand. You just walk with him, right? The thing is, the grass is greener and the flowers are more beautiful. That's the thing. It's like the dead are not way beyond the stars somewhere. So, how do we get on that? Yeah, Farah. This pastor. Yeah, so I still feel bad about that. Brother Rudolph down in San Diego had to quit his church. Bad news. All right, who is doing verse 5 here? Who did I say? Pat Bosworth, I think was it. Oh, it was Bill that started off on that. He said, is it possible? Well, quality control man over there. All right. Pat, verse 5. You want to read it and then comment on it?
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That to me means that I am a child of God, and he made me way before the world. You were as going to turn into and out of. For his pleasure, his will. And the pleasure of his will is for me to learn what it is, grow in that, be what he expects to be.
Well, I can't improve on that. Any comments? Well, I think you got pretty close there. All right. Verse 6. Diane, you want to tackle that one? In Jesus. The body of Christ or in Jesus. In Jesus, his beloved Son. Okay. That, and what, if we are created in holiness and blamelessness, what does this result in? What is the end result of this? Read again, verse 6, the first part. Okay. You see that? That's the end result. In other words, it gives, when we are changed into the image of His Son, what results from that? God is glorified. See, God is glorified. To the praise of the glory of the, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. And do what? And so God is glorified when you behave like a Christian. And He is not when we do not. All right, verse 7. Diana Noblock, you want to try that one? What does the word redemption mean, you know? Anyone? Redemption? What does it mean to redeem something?
Restore,
retrieve it, buy it back, bring it back to its original state, all right? We have redemption through what? The blood of Christ. All right? Verse 8. Marie? Anyone want to tackle that? What did God lavish upon us? What did He give us? Grace. And what was the basis for the way in which He worked? In what terms did He work? Wisdom, God's wisdom, divine wisdom, and His insight into what we need. It's a wonderful thing to rest in God's wisdom. You know that, saints? It's God has insight and wisdom, and a lot of times we're busy trying to redeem ourselves. And it's best to let God's wisdom and insight do it the way He wants us to do it. And then later we see where that was the best way. You know, we spend a good deal of our life learning that God knows best. You know that? Because we get notions of what we want, and of course it's Christian. you know. It's only Christian contact. But it may not be exactly what God wants. And God has wisdom. And we get all hot to trot along some line and we say, boy, that's what I want. Oh God, give me that, give me that, give me that. Then we say, well, I'll put out a fleece. And we put out a fleece. Well, if the first one doesn't work, the second one will. There it is, I knew that was God's will. Boy, we're a bundle of commotion, you know. But to actually believe that God knows best takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of trust that God abounds toward us in wisdom and insight. Yes. Yeah. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That's the New American Standard.
No, fine.
What have you got?
Well, reading verse 7, the healing of the guilty through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us.
Mm-hmm.
In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mysteries of the
world. Good, good. All right, the syntax there is different. All right, very good. That's right, I didn't pick that up. Okay. In all wisdom and insight, go ahead, Rosemary, do verse 9. That's a good, very good.
In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him was of you, so that administration suitable to the fullness of the purpose. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth.
Go ahead, that's not the end of the sentence. Yes, it is. I did it to you. All right. Good. All right. You're good. You're ahead of me here. All right. Very good. Let's look at this slowly now, because this is kind of deep doctrine here. All right. In all wisdom and insight, he made known unto us what? All right. Now let's go along and see what it is. According to his kind intention. That kindness. It's a good thing to know that God is kind. His kind intention, which he purposed in whom? Jesus Christ, with a view, now this complex prose here, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Now, all this is saying here is that God is working in an administrative way. He is administrating something in terms of time. And there is a fullness of time. All right. In other words, God is going somewhere with this thing. And what will God administrate? Or what is the end that God is after here? Anyone? Huh? Exactly. Yes, that in Christ, now it's a mystery because, you see, up to the present time when Paul was writing, this was not known. This was not revealed in the Old Covenant. It was a mystery. It was a mystery to the angels. They're desiring to look into it. They do not know what God is up to. They still do not know exactly all that God is up to. I still think that Satan and his angels still have a faint hope of being saved, of coming out somewhere on this thing. I believe they actually do, because they've never been known for being believers of God's Word. And they're still hanging in there and doing what they can to mess up everything. But God, in this plan of his, and this wisdom, and the way he's moving, is moving to make Christ everything in the universe. Everything in heaven, everything on the earth, everywhere you turn, Christ will be in it. Bill, you had a question.
Nancy, this is sort of a corollary of what you were saying earlier when we spoke of each of us having a book, and that the pages sort of spoke of there being a time for
development. Right.
Is this saying kind of the same thing, but in the context of Jesus
Right. There is a time for...
That is right. That is right. That is right. Exactly. And Christ is having to exercise what? Patience. Patience. There's the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God doing what? Expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Exactly, and God knows how he is doing it. We are the first fruit. So, the main purpose of the Christian life is to get yourself full of Christ. And then that's the beginning of this summing up of all things in Christ. God has a plan. It is on a timetable. The world is not running randomly. It is not haphazard. We look out at it and we think, oh, what is this one going to do? And what is Mamie? What's his name? I never get the guy's name straight. Mamie somebody or other. What is he going to do? What is this one? It doesn't matter. This is where the action is. Right here. It's God bringing all things to pass in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things upon the earth. Notice that the heavens come first. First the heavens are being filled with Jesus. Then the earth will be filled with Jesus. Everything will be filled with Jesus before God gets through. And we are the beginning of that. In him also we have obtained what? What's it say? And what is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? What are we going to inherit? The scripture says that Christ will inherit the heathen and we are joint heirs with him. Anything else? We will inherit the earth and they shall inherit the earth. Anything else? You know what our greatest inheritance is? Huh? You know what our greatest inheritance is? Huh? Huh? Yeah, do you know? Our greatest inheritance is God and Christ. That's what God said to the Levites. He said all the tribes of Israel will have their inheritance in the land, but I, the Lord, is your inheritance. The Lord was the inheritance of the Levites. And so those of us who are called to be saints, call to serve the Lord, our first and greatest inheritance is to be one in Christ, in God. Okay? Having been, there's that word again, predestined. Everyone's against our democratic spirit. There's something unfair about that, isn't it? Is there something unfair about that? Well, isn't it really unfair? How about other people? They're not in it. It's kind of unfair, isn't it? Or maybe it doesn't mean what it says. In any case, it's absolutely undemocratic. Right? Is it undemocratic? Yeah. Is it unfair? Well, not from God's standpoint it isn't, but that's the way God works. It is. Predestination is the truth. God does make vessels the way he wants to make them. Having been predestined, according to what? His what? Purpose. And what is that purpose? Keep that in mind. God's purpose is to sum up all things in Christ. Anything that is not squarely on that is out of God's purpose. Anything that makes any other purpose is off of God's will. His will is to glorify Christ. Anything other than that is missing it. All right? Now, notice the power of it. We have been predestined according to what? His purpose. Now, we found in Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things work together for that good. To them who love God, to them who what? Are called what? According to His purpose. Do you see the power of the sovereignty of God? We do not always preach that, because it was preached too much in the last century. It was preached so much that it got out overbalanced. I was telling the kids this morning, the problem of theology is always one of balance still. And Luther explained that by saying that the problem of theology is like a drunk peasant getting on a horse. He'll fall off one side or the other. And one of the words that came out of the Reformation was, on the other hand. The phrase is, on the other hand. In any doctrine that you get going, you always say, on the other hand. If you don't do that, you will always end up in heresy. And that is why we have the excesses in the Christian church that we do. Some of them will get on eternal security, because you can find verses for eternal security. But they don't say, on the other hand. You know, they say, that's it, that's it, that's it, and you got yourself a church. Someone else will say, oh, no, it's whosoever will. Okay, but they won't say, on the other hand. You know, they got that. That's the way it is. And there's your source of problems in the church. And so we see that in our own time with some of the teachings that have come forth. They're right teachings, but all of a sudden, they are the only teaching. And then you've got yourself a great big problem. But in any teaching, you always say, yes, but on the other hand, and then you'll find something in the Bible, on the other hand, even justification by faith. Paul says, we're justified by faith. But James says, we're justified by works. Always that balance. And if you keep that, you'll be a strong Christian. But if you get any doctrine going, and you don't say, on the other hand, the odds are, this is probably not exclusively true. Jesus rose from the dead. We can't say, on the other hand, He didn't. He did, you know. But when it comes into doctrines such as the sovereignty of God, you have got to get the balance. Now, in the last century, there was too much weight on God's sovereignty, so much so that it stifled missionary activity. They said, if it's God's will for the Chinaman to get saved, they get saved. And it actually caused problems because it was not in balance. Then, now, there's been a great wave in the first part of the 20th century. There's been a great wave to the other extreme. And if you say predestination, people say, oh, I don't believe that. I mean, they read it in the Bible now. I don't believe that. They can't even see it because of the excessive emphasis on man's will. Now, in our nation, where God has given us so many wonderful things through prayer and other things, we are off on another kick that is an imbalance. It is an imbalance. Now God wants to take us back. They used to preach that man was created to honor and serve God. That's the Westminster Catechism. Man was created for the pleasure of God. Well, religion was impersonal. People came and sat in the church. The priest talked in Latin. God was in His heaven. The priest was was in front of the altar, I could say, in the Catholic Church. And the peasant sat there. There was nothing personal. Now we've got to where Jesus Christ is the head messenger boy of the churches. We're way off track. This discussion was raised in Texas, I was reading in the book, and someone said, but we must not forget the sovereignty of God. And the response from this group was, God is no longer sovereign, He's given His sovereignty to the church. You must say that in some of these extremes or become inconsistent. Because you see, there's no cry for the sovereignty of God. It doesn't matter what God thinks, wants, or anything else. The only thing that matters is God gave the word and we use it. And when you say that, you're taking away God's sovereignty. And if you want to be consistent, then you have to have a consistent theology then what you say is that God is no longer sovereign. He has delegated his sovereignty to the church. This is a consistent theology. But to anybody that loves Jesus or knows Jesus, it's enough to blast you out of your shoes, because that is terrible. To say that Christ is no longer sovereign, and God is no longer sovereign, and it's up to us to get what. And if we're going to have a sound preaching of the gospel, we have got to get back to two things. One is that God was not created for our glory. We were created for His, to love Him, to serve Him, to adore Him, whether it's convenient or not. And we've got to get back to the fear of God, because the fear of God is the very beginning of wisdom, and without a wholesome fear of God, you'll never move anywhere. It's fear that moves us, not reverence. And any person that does not have a healthy fear of God is a foolish person, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we're coming back to balance. Now, in this passage of Ephesians, we are having a heavy emphasis on God's sovereignty. It's almost as though man doesn't enter in. It's like the 139th Psalm. He laid His hand upon me. If I go to heaven, He's there. If I go to hell, He's there. If I take the wings of the morning, He follows. If I live on a desert island, He's there. No matter where you're, God is here. He's put His hand on me. He wrote my members in His book. My unformed parts are before Him. God is there. See? That's what this is saying. God, according to His purpose, has predestined you, He's called you, that you might, through your holy behavior, glorify His name. This is a heavy passage. And if we're going to take it as what it's saying, we see that the fantastic sovereignty of God in salvation. This is not a passage here on the will of man. This is a passage on the will of God. And that's all? Thought you might need that, so you won't. Never temporize with the scripture. Take it off the top, full blown. Eat the whole loaf. And then when you get to other scriptures that emphasize what we do, then eat the whole loaf there. See, then you've got your balanced theology. And a balanced theology should result in a balanced experience. But an imbalanced theology will result in an imbalanced experience, because you will react to life in terms of what you believe. So it's important that we understand God and what He has said in His Word. All right, now, we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things. How? After the counsel. Now, where a man gets counsel is important. Where a person gets counsel is important. Where does God get His counsel? Who is counseling God? Yes, and in this case, we're speaking of the Father. What is He counseled after? His will. In other words, He withdraws above the heavens and says, I will, and He gathers counsel from that and acts accordingly. He is sovereign. He is just absolutely sovereign. But on the other, labor to make your calling and election sure. See, there's a balance. Okay, now when we look at the world today, we say, what a botched up mess, huh?
Well,
what?
My experience is I dwell on the Father.
Okay. Good.
It's sort of gives me the current where I'm not. I'm supposed to ride along in the stream, but yet I know that I'm supposed to work out my own salvation.
Yes. Yes. Passivity is one of the great errors. It's one of the great historical errors of the church. How many of you know that, what passivity is? It's one of the great heresies and errors of the church. It's a terrible thing to fall into. And what you do... it will happen to spiritual people, and they'll get a desire to be in God's will, and then they go into a kind of a, it doesn't matter anything, it's just I want to be in God's will. It's the empty vessel kind of coma that you go into, and whatever happens to me is God's will. Oh, this was preached today, see? In other words, all things are working together for good. This is used sometimes with people that if they're sick, they say it's God's will for them to be sick. They won't get it. They won't. They'll go to the doctor and dress them up. But they will not be prayed for, because they say, if God wanted me healed, he'd heal me. So they do nothing. They're just passive. And one of the symptoms of passivity is you become indecisive. If you ever find yourself in your Christian life getting filled with gloom, and you can't make up your mind, you go to do something, and you can't make up your mind. You go to do something, and you can't make up your mind. This is a symptom of passivity. It's really a bear. And it comes sometimes when people want to do God's will, they relax in the sovereignty of God, and they do nothing, and they say, well, God said he'd do it all, so he'll do it all. And it's really an error, because it doesn't say on the other hand. Look at the verses you have on the other hand. Let me give you an example of a verse on the other hand of this that we're saying. All right, now we said God does things after the counsel of his own will, right? Works all things. God speaks. So why should we do anything? No. But now look at the parable Jesus gave. There was a man who was in bed with his children, and there was a fella that he knew down that came at the midnight hour. The guy is sat down, sound asleep. This guy comes, and he knows his friend has got food, and he says, people have come to me on their journey. I don't have enough to feed them. Will you please give me some bread to feed them? Well, the guy says, forget it, you know. It's too late. I'm in bed. No way. You know, they'll live till morning. So this guy stood out there and he says, I need some bread, I need some bread, I need some bread. And the guy said, I'm not going to get any sleep this way. I says, all right, already, I'll give you some bread, all right. And Jesus said, he will not give him because of his friend. But he will give him because he's pestering. The King James word for pestering is importunate. Then it mentions another. There was this woman that said, and Jesus, imagine Jesus saying this. This blows you right out of your tennies, I'm telling you. Imagine Jesus saying this. He says, there was a judge that feared neither God nor man. Right off the bat. I can't picture Jesus saying this. But he said, there was a judge that feared neither God nor man. And there was a widow who was being treated, and the widow's, she was being treated unjustly. The city had foreclosed on her property or something, and she wanted a ruling from this fellow. And this guy says, I don't fear God or man. I'm messing with this situation, you know. And every time he goes to go to the court, there's this woman. Avenge me of my adversary. Give me a ruling. Do something. I need help. This judge said to himself, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but I'm sick and tired of this woman. So he passed the judge and says, give her whatever she says. Get her off my back. That's what Jesus said. Hear what the unjust judge says. That's a pretty good on the other hand, isn't it? So, there's time in your life when the sovereignty of God keeps you on the right track. There's other times when it can very well direct you into not gaining what your heart is saying, I want this, and you're saying to yourself, yeah, but I was told God's will. And what the Spirit is doing is saying, pray, man. But we don't know the whole Bible, so we say, no, I don't want to get out of God's will. Like people pray for somebody to be healed, say, if it's God's will. Well, how in the world can you work up any kind of a prayer for healing, saying, if it's God's will? I mean, you licked right off the bat. You lay your hands on someone and you say, if you have any kind of discernment, that it's God's will for them to be healed, and you feel they should be healed, the chances are they should be healed, say, be healed! There's no scripture where Jesus ever said to anyone, if it's God's will, I'll heal. It isn't Bible, you see. We're supposed to know that when we begin, not when we get in the middle of the prayer. So immediately the person will say, oh, I know it isn't God's will, because that's the way human nature is. It's too good to be true. It's not God's will, and they don't have anything. It's a mess. So then you read this thing on importunity, and boy, you get all excited. You begin to pray and everything, and that's what God wants, and you get your answer. Well, after that, guess what the end word is? Importunity. And pretty soon, you say, well, you know, if I got that, maybe I can get this, and maybe I can get that, maybe I got the next thing. And then you got a doctrine going, and everybody's eyes off God is after what they can get. Then we have to go back to the sovereignty of God, or we lose sight of this filling the creation with Christ, and it becomes filling the creation with us and our wants. So, it ain't easy. And you've got to trying to say, God, is this a time to work importunity, or is this a time to accept your sovereignty? And there's no shortcuts to that answer. Well, that's where you present your body a living sacrifice to prove the will of God. Because there's a time to take the kingdom by faith. Moses said, oh God! God says, put your foot in the water and go on. Then other times they're ready to go on. God says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. You don't know whether to go forward or stand still. That's the problem with importunity and sovereignty. Yes.
I don't know that scripture you're speaking of well or anything.
But importunity?
Yeah.
It's in Luke.
Okay. What I was curious was maybe the point that this isn't anything I've ever thought, but I just looked into what you said, you know, struck my mind about something. Could Jesus have been pointing out the unstableness of the unsaved man or judge? Because, like a parent, like a little child that comes to the parent, and they'll ask. And generally, if a person, it's pretty stable. When they said no, they said no. That's it, you know. But when they don't, and they'll put a stop to that. But when they don't, they'll come and they'll say, well, okay, you know, okay, leave me alone, go do it.
You know what Jesus' comment was on his story? Ask and ye shall receive.
Afterward, that was his punchline.
That was the punchline. Now, these that seem to be paradoxical actually converge. And let me show you how the sovereignty and the importunity converge. By our importunity, we bring to pass what God wanted in the first place. See, that's where they converge. In other words, prayer, what prayer does is bring God's will into being. We think we're fighting the universe by ourselves. But if we're praying in the will of God, we're not changing God's will. We're bringing the situation into line with God's will. And that's all of these paradoxes: predestination, free will, sovereignty, importunity, love and fear, and all of them converge. The problem is when we're down the bottom of the mountain, they're wide apart. But as we go up the mountain, they come closer together until finally we see, oh, it was so simple. We just didn't understand it when we were blind men trying to describe the elephant. And one was on one end, says he's, you know, he's like a, what was it? Grabbed a hold of his tail and says, the elephant's like a rope. And the other one grabbed a hold of his tusk and says, he's like a spear. Now, when your eyes get open, you see the whole elephant, you know, he's neither a rope nor a spear. And I mean, it's just one elephant. And that's the way it is with the will of God. We don't pray. It is God's will for people to be healed. It is God's will. And so when we pray, we are praying in the will of God. Certainly. All right, you say, well, that sounds contradictory. It's not. It's just that it's such a big package, and it's in God, that our human language breaks down, and we can't tell the whole story in one shot. It just as all these parts make one piece. And it's never simple, and it's always simple. That's another paradox. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's very apropos.
Mm-hmm. And we pray for them.
Yes.
Okay. For the same time.
Yes. Yes.
And when
do we not pray? All right. Godliness brings sight. And the reason that the church has been blind is because it's lost its consecration. You remember when Samson's hair was cut, the Philistines put out his eyes. And these many years, the eyes of the church have been put out. We have not been able to penetrate the spiritual realm, to discern God's will. Now that is not good. For example, in James it says, is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now how do we know whether we're afflicted or sick? Because the treatment is different. If you're afflicted, you don't come to the elders of the church because they cannot pray you out of that affliction, because the Lord says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and these are the Lord's chastenings. Every son that God receives, he chastens. And these chastenings are called afflictions and tribulations. And the righteous have got a Passover. All right. Now, whether or not it refers to bodily infirmity is immaterial. The thing is, something went wrong. You're afflicted. You know you're afflicted. And you're sorry of heart. Well, the temptation is to come to the church and blame people or get people, if somebody do something, I'm not happy, see. But that's not the point of affliction. What is the point of affliction? What? Let him pray. See, let him pray. Tribulation works patience. Now here comes someone who is sick. Sickness is different from affliction. Sickness is when the devil laid something on you in the battle. And you can feel when a person is sick. You can feel a satanic thing. It's just simply not of God. It's not suitable. It's not accomplishing anything. All it is doing is causing a weak person to become weaker. It isn't doing a thing. That person is to come to the elders and be prayed for. If they have committed sins, the sins will be forgiven because there's a relationship between spiritual and physical healing. And that person will be healed according to the Word of God. Now you say, how can we know whether we're dealing with an affliction or with a sickness? We have to be able to see spiritually. We have to be spiritual enough to discern. And I think in our assembling here, and I'm sure in many, many assemblies, we, through prayer and seeking the Lord and fasting and living for God, are growing in our discernment. Now, I can remember when Brother Walker was here, the missionary, and his wife. Okay, someone of the church came up to be prayed for trouble. And right off the bat, Brother Walker says, this problem is a spiritual one. Well, some of us kind of felt it was that way, but we don't like to embarrass people. You know, we pray for them anyway. You know, this man wasn't, you know, didn't know anybody in the church. He was just speaking out of the love of his heart. He wasn't trying to embarrass anybody. And he just simply said to Audrey and me, this is a spiritual problem. Well, we felt that it was, but we didn't have enough experience or strength enough or conviction enough to act on that kind of thing. We pray for everybody no matter how we feel about them, and probably will continue to do so. But in our hearts, and I'm sure it's true with many of you also, and in fact of the whole church, we kind of have a feeling within ourselves when God is dealing with someone. Isn't that so? We kind of have a feeling within ourselves. And yet when someone is sick, when they come up, you just know they're going to get healed because of the Word of God says they will be, and they will be. All right, now that's where we're at when we come to the problem of death. All right, here's someone, and we come to them, we're praying over them, and they're not getting any better, they're getting worse. We're going to God, we're fasting, we're praying, we're really seeking the Lord. At some point in there, God is going to speak to us or give us an insight. I'm going to raise them up, stay in prayer, or they're going to go home. And if we are at rest in God and not trying to have our own way, but are really determined to pray in God's will, that, you know, it says pray in the Spirit. And if we're praying in the Spirit, we're going to know God's will through prayer. Now, not through saying, if it's God's will, she'll be raised up. And if it's not, she'll die. It's ascertaining God's will by presenting our body a living sacrifice, pressing forward in all faith and prayer. And if we do that, and there's just a sense among God's saints, this is God's time, then we don't fuss, we don't strain. That's it. That's a grace of God. Otherwise, you move out of the flow of God's Spirit into a trying to live by the Word apart from the Spirit, and then it becomes you doing your thing without any working together with God or anything else. It's just, this is what I want, and this is what it says, and I can have it, and that's it, and the sovereignty of God just flies out the coop. Because how do we know? Alright, I was teaching some hippie youngsters, and they brought in this girl, one of the wildest looking things I ever saw in my life. She is about 20 years old, and if you want to see a wild-eyed young lady, she was it. I don't know. She'd probably run away from her parents. This is up in the San Francisco region, and most of these kids had run away from their parents. But they loved the Lord, and they found this one somewhere, and she'd accepted the Lord. Well, she came into our study at Brother Gilly's house, sat in the middle of the front room, and we'd have hippies wall-to-wall in there. I'm telling you, it was something. Those kids, they were Indian bands, bare feet, dirty, oh. And the communion was something else, because nothing would do, you know, but we all had a drink out of the same cup on. Boy, some of the saints, that was the trial of their faith. I thought, Brother Thompson, either preach it or shut your mouth. So we all had communion out of the same cup, me and the hippies. Well, anyway, this girl, she was a beautiful girl, but you could see in her face, she was used to having her own way. Well, she sat in the middle of the front room rug with her guitar, and she sang some songs. And she was praising the Lord. I mean, she was a saved young woman. And, you know, the next week, there was a bedraggled bunch of hippies down from the hippie house, because that girl was with Jesus. She had drowned. She had drowned. They'd gone swimming, and she had drowned. Well, now, was there a tragedy? Satan got in? I don't believe it. I believe God saw that flower was ready to pick. You know, there is a rightness to things. If we're moving in the Spirit, there's a rightness to things. Maybe God saw. Maybe it's very possible that God saw that girl wouldn't last a month. The life she had lived would have possibly have caught up to her. And God knew. He plucked her when she was ready for the plucking. So we've got to flow. We've got to know. I don't care if it's a 3-year-old child. We don't know what life holds for them. We can't stand there and say, I've got to have it. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to have my way. We say, God, it's your will to heal. But back of that, always in our minds, is we are praying in the sovereignty of God and in the counsel of His will. And if God makes a choice, then we, emotion is hard, but a lot of things are hard. Whoever said life was easy? It's not easy, and there's no way to make it easy. It's always a battle from start to finish. When you try to make it easy, you get in trouble. We take the bitter and the sweet, and we say, all right, Father, you have spoken in your sovereignty. We have done all we can do. We can't heal. We cannot heal. We have done what we could do, God. Now, Father, you don't have to worry that you didn't hang on enough. It was God's will to heal. And I told many times, God healed my eyes and I wasn't even prayed for. We don't have to do our magic formulas. God's a person, not a system. And so we say, Father, you know, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know. And right there, God will give the child back to you. We don't have to clutch things, you know. Abraham didn't clutch Isaac. Let him go. You want him? God said, no, I don't want him. Yours. See? So we do not have to force or prove anything. But we do have to hustle And we do have to look for our business and get in there and pray. Jesus said, ask and seek, you shall find. And that's not hardly a man to say, if it's God's will, I'll have a ministry or not. T.L. Osborne, after seeing William Branham, T.L. Osborne went in a house and had his friends nail a door from the window shut. He says, don't let me out of here till I get a gift of healing. Well, guess what? He got a gift of healing. After he saw Billy Branham in action, that's what happened to that man. You know, there's times. Now, you go try that. See? And guess what will happen? After a while, he said, let me out of here. I'm lonesome in here. You can't take another man's testimony and force it. God had worked in T.L. Osborne. He was just driven. And he pressed right through into God's will. Someone else is quite different. There are people that have received gifts of healing that didn't even want them. All of a sudden, they were appearing in their life. Well, isn't this a fine turn of events? I don't think you can make a system out of it. But if you want something, ask for it. And seek for it. And don't do it. You know, the word there in the Greek is keep on asking. Keep on asking. Don't quit and you'll get your answer.
I'm just kind of confused. It seems like the answer is going back and forth.
That's right. That's what we said.
Don't ask, but ask.
Don't ask, but ask. Right.
What's that?
It means to do both at once. Now, it means that in the Spirit, God said to some, when Jesus was walking on the earth, to some of the men, he said, follow me. And others wanted to follow him. He said, no, go back and tell your friends. See? See the difference? Now that's 180 degrees out. One guy says, come this way. The other guy says, go that way. Well, what's the difference? He didn't tell them all to go to their town and tell what great things are. Somebody said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. The other guy says, I want to let the dead bury my dead. He says, no, go home and bury him. You know? I mean, it's just that kind of thing. That's the New International, according to Thompson. But that's generally the idea. You know, the fella, after he healed that Gadarene, the guy wanted to follow him. He said, don't follow me. You go back and tell what I've done for you.
So what if he said, no,
he couldn't do that because he'd heard Jesus. See, once you hear Jesus, once the Lord speaks to you, see, the point where it comes together is this, Rick. When we start out, we don't know. You don't know what God's will is for your life. But you begin to get a desire. If you're a man of prayer and a man of God, you get things that you would want. Like Muller. He had these people he wanted saved. Every day, George Muller prayed for those people. And he wrote them down in a book. Well, many were saved in his lifetime. Some were not. But after his death, people got the book and they noticed that before the people that had died, everyone he prayed for was saved. Right? George Muller, he's with the Lord. See? So God answers prayer. See? So we're not to go to sleep. But on the other hand, God has not made us sovereign. He's sovereign. And we always defer to his will. Diana? Exactly. Present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. All right, what else? Right.
And Lord, that
right, what she did. Right. 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 Yeah.
And that's why you pray something that wasn't God's will, but then when the child died,
well, now that's right. And you know why he prayed even when God told him the child, when Nathan told him the child would die? Because he said he knew God is merciful. God is merciful. You can never forget that quality of God's person. He, you know, I am the Lord, showing mercy unto thousands of them. And David knew that trait of God. He knew God is not a system, he's a person. And so David was hoping maybe he could save that child. But that's a beautiful illustration. That's a beautiful illustration. Once he saw that no way, he didn't mourn, he didn't do anything, there wasn't a thing he could do. He got up, washed himself, ate, and made the best of the thing. That's why God loved him. Because that is so beautiful a response. What he's saying is, God, you have made a decision. I'm not going to blame you or myself. And there's nothing to be gained by my weeping and carrying on. The best thing I can do is to pick up myself and go on. And though his heart was broken, he did. And that's why God loved him. He was a wonderful repenter. Wonderful. That's, yes, you cannot, that, yeah, that's, Moses pestered God to let him see the promised land. And finally God, in the Hebrew, says, speak no more to me about that. Rosemary?
Well, it's interesting that it wasn't just David who was God's heart, knowing that God was, but the Lord knew David's heart, and knew that the Lord also knew Abram's heart.
Because the Lord knew David's heart, he didn't answer his prayer. And this is a blessing. I think. Because he did answer Balaam when Balaam said to him. And he knew Balaam's heart, there was no blessing to Balaam. No. Excellent. 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 Balaam destroyed himself by trying to force his will on God. He destroyed himself and became a type of Antichrist. In the doctrine of Balaam, you read in the second, third chapter of Revelation, Balaam, a great prophet, great oracle, seer, destroyed himself by begging God to get his way. But your point is perfect. God loved David, though he didn't answer him. And God saw that evil in Balaam's heart. And he said, okay, I've changed my mind. And then he smote Balaam for going. He said, you're perverse. God is, can get tricky. Says that in the 18th Psalm. With the straight, he shows himself straight. And with the crooked, he shows himself crooked. What it's saying there is, with the con man, he outcons him. Yeah, it's in the 18th Psalm. Praise the Lord! We didn't... Didn't knock anybody down or otherwise tip shoot anybody or snipe at them or anything. Otherwise wreck anybody's theology. Hey?
Can you explain the discerning spirit of the gift?
What?
Discerning
of spirit? It's the ability to distinguish spirits, which I think I am probably the poorest. Audrey and I have marveled sometimes. The both of us, I don't think either one of us have that gift, because we have had some very interesting things happen that we should have discerned and have not been able to. And I guess we're going to have to rely on other people in the church to discern, because sometimes people have been just outrageously wrong. And here I treat them in my simple way, like they're really doing great. And all the time their spirit was woefully wrong. It takes me a long time coming around. But there are people who can spot this very rapidly. They can discern, they can distinguish and recognize spirits. They have that. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit that he gives to people. And some people are really tuned to this. Boy, someone came with the wrong spirit. I have to say, that spirit is not right. And they just know it. Other people can't tell it. I can't tell it. But I listen to people if they do have that ability. And then I check it out on myself. I'm not superstitious, but it signals me to keep my eyes open. Okay. Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, you're so wonderful. Lord, we do praise you, Jesus. We want to do your will above all. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Lord, that we will be a person given to your will. Lord, that we will accept your sovereignty, and yet, Lord, we will be just dynamic in the Spirit, Lord. Pressing on, praying, believing God for everything. Lord, you said that with God all things are possible. And we believe that, Lord. So we just cast out in the horizon of our minds and we see the things, Lord, that we want to be and hope to be and believe to be, and we ask in faith, nothing doubting, Lord. And we believe for our loved ones. And we do not go by our feelings, O God. We go by what you said. We believe it. And we know, Lord, that we have the answer because we believe. And back of that, Father, we rest in your sovereignty, because our whole desire is that Christ will be all in all in heaven and upon the earth. Lord, our desire is to glorify you. Now, Lord, make that the number one desire of our life, that our prayers will flow out from our desire to be what you want us to be. Hallelujah. Lord, make a solid, miracle-working, faithful Christian. Lord, who live from the cross and are filled with resurrection life, that we can know death and life, Lord, in its balance, that the Christians will be built up and the sinners will be saved and God will be glorified. Make us real people, Lord, real disciples, and keep us, Lord, from partial doctrines that handicap us, Lord, and drive us out into the lagoons. Make us real saints, Lord. Real cross-carrying, miracle-working saints. Blessed be your holy name. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Only believe. Only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him all through life's journey. From earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Praise your name, Lord. You're so wonderful. So wonderful, Jesus. So wonderful. So wonderful. Praise God. Praise. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we agree together for Brother Cloud, Lord. He's such pain, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just raise that man up. Lord, heal his leg. Heal his leg, Lord. God, they're taking the disc out of his back. Lord, we just pray. Lord, you'll raise him up. Now, Lord, heal him. Heal that leg of his, Lord. Get him on his feet to preach your word. Lord, we reach out in faith tonight, Lord. And we believe it's your will, Lord. We know that he's a man of God. And we just believe, Lord, it's your will. I just have that feeling within myself, Lord. It's time for that man to come out of this thing, Lord, and to be back on the firing line. Touch him, Lord. Raise him up. And just double his ministry, Lord. Make him a man of fire and a man of God. Hallelujah, Lord. Give him a tremendous message. We're believing to see the answer, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for Jeannie. We thank you, Lord, she's with us. We just pray you just keep on the work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Just finish that work in a tremendous way, Lord. Give her a new touch, Lord. A new grasp, a new comprehension of God. Touch Ann Cantone, Lord. Strengthen her. We thank you, Lord. I know you're doing a work in that home. Praise you. Anybody else, anything pressing on your mind, just pray out and we'll agree with you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you,
Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask that you touch me.
Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Grant, Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Comfort, Lord. Comfort, Lord. Yes, Lord. Give her joy, Lord. A new touch, a new understanding. Praise her. Praise her. Yes. Yes. Touch him, Lord. Touch him, Lord. Touch him, Lord, and bring him back to church, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Gratitude. Believing to see him Sunday, Lord. I believe it. I believe it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, we do, Jesus. We bind that thing in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Get her on the firing line. Praise you. Yes, Lord. Jesus. 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 Yes. Yes. Grant it all. Yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes. 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 Grant it, Jesus. Make them people of God. Make them saints. Yes. 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 Yes, Jesus.
They may have that desire all over.
I believe it, Lord. I praise you. I believe it, Lord. I praise you. Believe it and I praise you. I believe it and I praise you. I believe it and I praise you. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, Lord, we do. Put your hand upon him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Win many souls through him, Lord. Win many souls. Win many souls through him. Hallelujah. Win many souls, Lord. Bless that gift that he has, Lord. Praise you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes,
Lord.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord
gratitude, gratitude, gratitude.